We had a great meeting last week, didn't we? God came. How many of you have been ministered to by the Holy Spirit this past week concerning the subjects that God had us address last week? Good. They are important to God. If He declared what these things are to us, that means that they're very important to Him. So maybe you need to go back and take a look at some of those issues that the Lord said, I want you to deal with. That's a question of obedience. And when we obey, we find great things take place in our lives. We'll never be able to duplicate one week after another because God doesn't do that. He doesn't want you to put Him in a place where you want Him to perform like He did the last time. That's not fair to Him or fair to you. Just so you know. So today, I don't know what God is going to do. He gave me a scripture about 10 days ago, just stuck it on me, and He just revived it throughout the week. It's from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And the major emphasis that I kept getting from the Lord was the glory that comes to God. So let's take a look at those scriptures, and I'll read them, and then we're going to look at some of the words that are used by the Apostle Paul. Frankly, beloved, this is a prophetic word to us. It's a prophecy. I'm prophesying it. I'm declaring it. And we're going to pray it. The church is being flipped over because all the attention has been on the people in the church and the ministries out of the church, in the church and out of the church, and all the names of all the leaders. And we've got a lot of people following everybody and heralding so-and-so. And I want to tell you, God uses people to His glory. That's the way He works. But He never wants those people to be turned into idols. And we got a lot of idol worship in the church. The Apostle Paul taught against that. He said, I don't want you people saying, I'm of him and I'm of them and I'm of her and I follow that. He didn't want any of that because that's wrong. We are not of anybody except of God. And we are all of one. And yeah, He's going to use people because that's His way. But these people, whoever they are, us included, me included, are never to be worshipped, never to be idolized, never to be so important that we usurp any of the glory that goes to God. Yeah, and yes, God does want to give glory to His people too. At the same time, this is such a conundrum in the Spirit that He wants to glorify the church, but He glorifies it through His presence in the church. So that the end result is that not only are we glorified, but He's glorified in it, in us. So let's read verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So I was just looking at these verses and some of the words that just stood out. One of the reasons that this scripture is so essential right now is that God wants to expand, or not necessarily just expand, but to take off of our thinking the limitations that we have as to how God is going to act or move. We are right when we look at what He did in the past. However, what He did in the past was in the past, and what He's going to do in the present is not necessarily what He did in the past. Behold, He often says, I will do a new thing. Because if we limit Him to what He did in the past, we limit His incredible sovereignty. and his ability to do something new and precious. And we will never be able to find out or experience all the things God can and will do. But we are entitled to experience more than we have. We look at the past to see what he did and to give him praise for it. As a ground out of which we can look to the future and say, if he did that, he could do even more. And we are looking at a time when we are right now experiencing power struggles in the world unlike anything we've ever known. This nation is torn apart, and the result of our nation being torn apart is the church. Now, I'm going to say this again until we humble ourselves, that has fallen in on itself in a desire to be blessed, to be coddled, to live an easy life, to have things. And we have been so taught and dumbed down over the last 25 years that we've lost our heart for the lost and our witness to a dark world. And so what happens when we don't do that and our saltiness is gone is that evil rose during that period of time, because the presence of God in us was not strong enough to withstand the darkness that wanted to take over, because we were busy about our own things. And we still are, to a great extent. We haven't broken free yet to realize that the greatest move on the earth right now is going to be what God will do through us. But we'll be joining forces with him because the Holy Spirit is on us. The church is in desperate need to have a revival. I've said it, and I'm going to keep saying it. We are desperate for an outpouring of God's Spirit. We are grinding down slowly into a deadness of repetitive, dry, lifeless experiences because we have not desired him like we wanted to and should have. And therefore, it's like I've taught before, it's entropy. Unless there's a constant infusion of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the church will just grind down. But thanks be to God, who always comes to intervene and stop the process. And we are in the moment right now where he's stopping the process of what's happening to you personally. I think this is a wonderful church, but I want to tell you the truth. Many of us have ground down. We're tired, listless. We don't have the joy of the Lord anymore. We're not full of the spiritual energy that we once had. We don't look forward to great moves of God. We're just going through the motions. And I'm not lying. And you know it. Until we know it and say to God, I'm in this condition. Don't think for a moment you're at the height of your spiritual life, because you ain't. None of us. We are in need of a move of God personally. Personally, we are desperate. And as we are desperate, God will move. He moves on desperate people. And the church overall is in a desperate need for a move of God, for a revival. And the world, this nation is totally dependent on us having a revival. It cannot stop its downward spiral. The ugliness that has surfaced, as God said months ago, I'm going to reveal things, I'm going to expose, so that you can really take a look at the condition of both the world and the church. And he's exposing, and we could see for ourselves how absolutely evil things have gotten, how bad they are. And no election's going to change that. No government's going to change that. No elected official's going to change that. No new laws are going to change that. Only the power and presence of the Holy Spirit can change the hearts of people. When the hearts of people are changed, society changes. When God changes people and they come to Him, society changes. When God comes to you, really comes to you, you change. You say like the prophet Isaiah, "Oh, woe is me." When God reveals ourselves to ourselves. We need that. I invite that. I want that. I'm desperate for that. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Show me, God, the man that I really am in your eyes, not in mine. Show me you. Show me you. Show me you. All of us, so that we can say, "Oh, God, woe is me." And when we say, "Oh, woe is me," God is going to do something in us. The greatest revival that we have known in the last 116 years was the Welsh Revival of 1904. And the cry of the church was, "Oh God, bend me and save the world." They were so desperate to be humbled before God, that was the cry. The leaders cried that. The preachers cried that. The people cried that. Have you cried that? Have you ever said to God, "Oh God, bend me. I'm a stiff-necked individual that wants to do my own thing in spite of what I know to be truth"? Have you ever said that to the Lord? "I am stiff-necked. I do what I want to do at my own speed, my own pace, my own desire, whenever I want to, without yielding to the Holy Spirit." You may not like to hear these things. Surely, I don't like to hear these things. It strikes me. It reveals me. It bothers me until I realize that if God doesn't come to me and begin to speak to me, He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. I could be a wayward child. But whom He loves, He rebukes. He's a good, good Father. When we sing that song, we're not talking about all the blessings. We're also talking about His chastenings, His guidance, His reproving. Come on now. If we don't love Him for that, we're missing all of what He is. We're missing a part of that. Yeah. A revival is a terrible thing. It's terrible in awe in the presence of God. It's terrible to the devil. Like I said last week, he's going to flee to the corners of the universe. It's terrible to sinners. It strikes sinners down. In the revivals of the past, which we have not seen, sinners fall out in the presence of God. And so do backsliders. And so do saints. And they cry out to Him, "Oh God, be merciful to me. Shame on me. Forgive me for how I have been. Forgive me, oh God. I have plateaued. I'm not growing. I'm not obeying. I'm not doing what I think I hear you, but reality is I hear myself and do as I please." Oh, we've all been there. We're all there. We're all there. We think too highly of ourselves. We're too proud of ourselves. Pride is the greatest downfall. It's the first of the worst of seven sins. It was what was found in Satan. Incredible pride. He was lifted up. All of us have that. All of us. We have it. Don't we? Shame on us for thinking we're something when we're not. Humility is the only place that God pours His grace out. Pride, He resists the proud. Back to the scripture. God is able. God is able. A lot of people stop there And they say, yeah, we know God is able, but the word there means this. He has absolute, complete power. There's no grading. Like, he has some power here and not so much there. He's able all times to do what he wants to do. That's the second word. He's not just able, but he is willing. He can do. His willingness has no restrictions on it. Sometimes we have restrictions. We might be able to do something, but we can't do it because of things that are impeding our progress. Nothing impedes God. Not only is he able, he can. Nothing can stop him. Absolutely. And he can do exceeding. This is, I don't know how Paul came up with this arrangement of words. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly. One word is amazing. Two of them are like a double dose. Exceedingly, meaning without measure, immeasurable. Immeasurable. You cannot measure what he can do. Abundantly. There's a superiority to it, a preeminence to it, beyond anything. He is going to demonstrate that here in this earth with you and with the world soon. Oh God, I say this to him, God, I can't imagine living without your move on this earth. I cannot imagine that. I want to live as long as it takes to experience an outpouring of God's Spirit, a true, genuine revival. Don't take me home until we have seen that. I have seen it. I want to see it with my eyes, experience it in my life, in my soul, and in my spirit. I want that. That's what I want. It's on me like my skin. It's going to be on you like that. Are you desperate for a move of God, or is everything okay? Like, well, this will just all pass. We'll come out of this. And, you know, we always have. That's the American way. And a lot of people in the church feel that's the church way. We'll get through this. Let me tell you something. Nobody's going to get through anything until God comes. Everything is spiraling down, and the church is powerless because it will not pray, and it will not humble himself, and it will not repent. The problem, my friends, is us and not the devil. It's you and me. And we barely have moved the needle on our desire to pray yet. We're busy about our business. But if God doesn't start to come upon you so that you are gripped during the moments of your day and you can't do anything but stop and pray, then you know that God is coming to you personally. And your heart is going to be in tune with his heart. You're going to pray not according to just your will, but according to his will. God, tell me what you want. Give me your heart. Birth it in me. I want your heart. It says in verse 20, above all, that's the most inclusive word, the entire scope of human possibility and thought and beyond that. He can do beyond whatever we ask and think. Our asking is too small right now. Your asking is too small. When Evan Roberts began to pray for the move of the Spirit in his tiny nation of Wales, he cried out to God. He said, God, give me 100,000 people. John Knox prayed for Scotland. You know what John Knox said? He said, give me Scotland or I'll die. That's how much care was in him of the Lord. I'm not asking or suggesting that you have that much care. But can you have some of that? Can I have some of that? Can we have that kind of desire, passion? God, I want to see your church triumph. My requesting is too small. If I limit myself to what I think is necessary to pray for, I will shortchange God. So I have to get myself before God and say, how can I pray in agreement with your heart? And you know what he'll do? He'll start to give you what to pray. Don't just assume that any prayer will do. Never assume that. Never assume, oh God, save the nation. That's not a prayer. That's a thoughtless, thrown out idea. God, how do you want to save this nation? God, how do you want to move on the church? Show me what you want. As much as he will give you what he wants, and he will give you a portion of it. Who do you want me to pray for? I've prayed for people I don't like. Repeatedly, for years. I don't like the way they live. I don't like what they've done. Some of them are in politics. Some of them are in other places of the world doing things. It can be all kinds of different people. I've prayed for those people. God has taught me how to pray for them, because it's not what they do that makes them important to God. It's who they are in his eyes. I've prayed for George Soros. Do you know who George Soros is? I'd rather see him saved than to continue to go on the way he lives. He's a hurting unit. Those are the people that God is going to display his power on. Maybe he won't save George Soros, but I'm giving him a mighty chance. You hear what I'm saying to you? Unless we are able to include all men and women in our prayers, we shouldn't exclude anybody. But I don't just pray for everybody. I pray for the ones that God shows. Pray for him. Part of what happens in praying for people that you don't like is God changes your heart. Okay? He will change your heart. Ask or think. Thinking is how you comprehend or imagine. The things that God is able to do go beyond your and my imagination. They extend way out beyond. In the Azusa Street Revival of 1906, oh, here's an interesting thing. I say this, but I want to tell you, I would love to see it happen, but not at the expense of older people. In the revival of 1904 in Wales, most of the people that God used were young, teenagers and people in the early 20s. They were the firebrands. In the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, most of the miracles were done by kids, 17, 18 years old. They were given different gifts, and they exercised their gifts to the fullest extent. One of them, and I haven't got all the details correctly right now, so forgive me. One of them had a gift of placing his or her, I think it was a girl, her hands into the mouth of people who had decayed and rotten teeth. She would put her hands into the mouth and pull out the rotten ones and go back in and see whole new teeth appear. Kids. One of them had a gift of raising paralyzed people, people who couldn't walk in wheelchairs. And could not wait to see them come into the building and rush over to them. I want to hear stories about older people. Don't you? Hallelujah. And it's not just about healing bodies, but God heals bodies because he loves the whole person. Spirit, soul, and body. And a healing of a body is a stamp of his love for the whole person. Say, I care about you, spirit, soul, and body. Once the body's healed, he can address the spirit. Oftentimes, people cannot hear God because they're in such pain over what they're going through. You understand that? They can't pay attention because they hurt so badly. That's why it's important to link the gospel preaching with the power of God. And all these things, things that are above what we are able to even think or ask, are done according to the power of God that is at work in us. I don't want, you know, we've heard for decades, a season is coming upon us when there won't be any more superstars, that all the great works are going to be done by the people in the body of Christ. I want that to happen. I want that to happen. I want to see God lift you up to use you for his glory. That the power of God is going to extend not just to a few people, but to all of his people in the church. And your thinking about yourself and who you are and your image of yourself is going to change. Because you can't think about yourself if you want God to move. You're in the way. If you think about yourself, your little self, oh, I'm too small, I'm too this, I'm too that. I don't have the experience, I haven't been educated. Let the superstars do it. I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist. If you start thinking that way, all you're doing is thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about what God might want to do. Whereas you should be saying, like we all need to, God, whatever you want, use me. However you want, use me. Your obedience will allow this incredible power of God to work through you to his glory. And that's where it is. It's a work that comes into us that he does through us so that he gets the glory, because we cannot say that I did it, but God in me did it, the indwelling Christ. And the end result of this is that this last verse, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, there is a person in the universe that is entitled to glory above our entitlement to glory, and that's God. He can be honored, worshipped, dignified, approved, supported, praised by what he does in us. And we will not say to ourselves, oh, look at us, look at what we have done, because it will be God working in us. This is going to happen because God wants it to happen, because he is speaking to you right now that it's going to happen. And he wants to fire you up with his power and passion and desire. And he wants you to stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. What you can and cannot do, what you think of yourself, what others think of you, it doesn't matter. It's wrong. It's a sin. Repent. Please. You're a child of God. God's own. He wants to do whatever he wants to do through whomever he wants to do it. Don't think too high or too low. Simply don't think about yourself. And I'll tell you what, a weight will come off of you. You'll stop analyzing your powers, your abilities, your past, your present. Stop thinking about yourself. Let God be God. And you'll end up saying, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. All the glory goes back onto him. It's not too late. You're not too old. You're not too dumb. You're not too proud. You're none of those things. You can be free of all that stuff. Just let God work in you. Surrender. Yield. Lay back. Offer yourself. Put yourself on the altar. Stop thinking about yourself. I'm going to say it until God tells me to stop saying it. Stop thinking about yourself. You're in the way. You are in the way. You're in the way. I'm in the way. I'm in the way. When I came here this morning, I said, thank you for sharing your heart with me, God, about that scripture. Perhaps it's just for me. If you want me to share it, I'll share it. If you don't want me to share it, I won't share it. It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. When it doesn't matter, you're free of yourself. Okay? That's where you need to get. I don't need to. You need to say to God, I don't need to. I don't need to. You can be everything. I don't have to be anything. That's so important to the health of your own life, because we struggle day in and day out with thinking about ourselves. Woe is me. During these great revivals, the reason that they had such great success is because nobody put their hands on the move of God. When men started to organize, control, that's when the revivals would stop. Evan Roberts, who was the main character, the feature of the Welsh Revival would go to meetings and not speak. Didn't have to speak. He wasn't driven to speak. He could just sit there with everybody else. Because he would yield himself up, the Holy Spirit would move and stuff would happen. People would testify, sing, pray, prophesy. People would confess sins, get saved, have words. Holy Spirit would move. William Seymour, who was the main person involved in the Azusa Street Revival, would hide under a box under the pulpit, put the box literally over his head so people wouldn't look at him. He would say, I don't want you to look at me. You can't see me. My head's into the box. You follow this? Strange behavior, isn't it? But that was so strong to demonstrate, I want you to look to God here, not me. And that's what we want. We want to look to God. I don't want you to look to me. I don't know what to do until God tells me something. I have no idea. Trust me, I have no idea. Because if you try to make a move happen, you'll not get God to do it. The reason we begin to travail, like I taught last week, is because we know a baby is going to be born. And the reason we begin to pray is because about revival is because we know it's coming. Do you believe it's coming yet? Don't raise your hand. I don't want anybody embarrassed here because some of us are not sure, and I know that. But you need to be impregnated with the heart of God over this. It's the only solution, the only way, the only answer, the only great thing that is coming down the road. It's absolutely necessary. When you begin to have that in your heart, you begin to pray effectively. I want that, God. I want you to move on everybody. Everybody. I don't know what to say now. I don't know whether to stop or go on. I'm just waiting to hear what God would like, if he'd like anything more from me. But I'm prophesying these things to you. He is going to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that lies within us, that he will be glorified in this church through Christ Jesus. I'm saying, God, start here if you will. But if you don't start here, start wherever. Are you with me there? Yeah. I want him to start here because I want him here. I feel that way. But he may not start here with us. He may not pour his spirit on us first. He might just say, I want you to pray. You'll be used to pray to bring me to places. I won't leave you out, but I may not make you first. It's what he said to me. So I don't know. All I know is I want him. I want him to pour himself out to the point where I have experienced him to the depths possible. And let him have all in all. Let him have all the glory. So I speak this to you today. Let's pray it. This is a prophetic word. It's going to happen. When Paul wrote this, he could see through the ages. Otherwise, he would not have written, glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. He could see out into our generation that God would be doing something great. Thank you, Paul. Thank you very much for seeing us. Thank you for seeing that God would extend himself this far out. Thank you. That was a prayer. That was a revelation. So I agree with his prayer. God, throughout all generations, glorify yourself in the church. Let your greatness and your power and your glory and your love and your passion and your mercy and all your great deeds be known to all men in the church first and then out into the world. I'm desperate for that. I want that. I decree it, declare it, claim it. God, pour your spirit out on us, God. And bend us, just like the Welsh people cried. We don't think we are stiff-necked. We never see ourselves that way. It takes a revelation from you so that we can then give you praise for loving us even while we were stiff-necked. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, and proud. Please, God. You tell us to humble ourselves, but I tell you, we need your help in that process. We need you to help humble us, God. They cried, "Bend me, O God, and save the world." So, God, bend us again. Let us bow before you, willingly, but also with your divine power. Please. And in due time, lift up your church to where you want it to be. That we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.